You'd all be so kind as to open your Bibles to James, chapter 2. We are going to consider today faith and believing, the difference between the two, the significance of them both, and at least get some kind of an understanding about what each means. They're often used by people interchangeably, but faith and believing are two different things. They are, of course, related to one another. Believing comes out of faith. Faith does not come out of believing. Although, once you have answers to prayers and other things that you've done with believing, then, of course, your faith is encouraged. But many people just misunderstand what it is to have faith and confuse it with believing. It's really quite simple. Faith is having confidence in information that you have received to the degree that you will literally act upon that information if action is required. And that information needs to be something that you have gotten from a source. Faith also indicates that you have trust and confidence in the credibility of the source. Now, for those of us who are Christian believers, we like to call ourselves believers, our faith is and should be completely based upon the information that we get from God's Word. Primarily, God gives us information in His written Word, and that information is where we are to place our faith because God has given it. Once you have acted reliably and consistently upon certain information that's given in God's written word, seeing as you have God's Spirit born within you, you also have the opportunity and the privilege at times to receive revelation from God, which would be information that He would give you by way of the Spirit which He has placed within your inner man. Now, of course, that would, and this goes without saying, that you would first have to base whatever action, whatever thoughts, whatever lifestyle you have, that you have based that primarily upon what you've read in God's Word. This is not something that, it's like a wild hair that you get, and all of a sudden, because you're brain tells you something, you think that's God. You always have to check whatever your brain says with what the written word says. God will not give you revelation by way of His Spirit in you that is contradictory to His written word. And this is why the written word is our touchstone. It's our standard for everything else. Once you have that written word, then you can act with confidence in situations that require action. And that is what believing is. Believing is action. It means you have taken whatever information you have, that you are confident in it, you trust it, and now you act upon it. And this is true for a lot of things. People do this not just with God's Word, but in many things in life. People have faith in certain things. But for us here in Frontier Christian Ministries, and hopefully Christians around the world, for us, our faith is based on what we've heard from God. Now, you can't know much about God if you don't know much about His Word. God is Spirit. No man has seen God at any time. And so we must go to His Word, for His Word tells us about Jesus Christ, His Son, and Jesus Christ, God's Son, makes known God. This is all found in the Word of God, which makes known Jesus Christ. So, whether that be the written Word or the spoken or preached Word, that's what you have in order to have faith. You cannot have faith in God if you don't know anything about Him, and you can't have faith in something you're ignorant of. Here in James chapter 2, there's a great passage here, which really, if you pay attention to it, it really shows the importance and the difference, the importance of faith and the difference between action and just sitting on, you know, saying, I have faith. And it begins in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Well, not solely. Now, of course, this is a misunderstood passage because many people in the Christian communities, that's what I'm talking about, think that they build their Christian life and their relationship with God and even their salvation by good works. That is not true. What the works here is, it is a Greek word which means act, deed, or doing. It's the word ergon. You use the English word erg, which is yet generally a unit of work. And that means action. The work requires action, right? If you want a nice garden, you got to bend your back and dig. If you want to get ahead in life, you got to work up a sweat. You do. You have to do some work. And so work is always an action thing, isn't it? You're doing something. And the word do is a very little word, D-O, but it has a big, big, big meaning attached to it. What is the profit if a man says he has faith and he won't do anything about it? Can faith save him? In other words, just the fact that he's saying he has faith, will that be any profit to him, any benefit to him? No, it will not be. Because he's just sitting and not doing. And that is called mental assent. And mental assent is a very dangerous place for any believer, any Christian to be. Because a Christian will say, and of course we're assuming we're talking about a Christian, will say, oh yes, I believe the Word of God. I believe what the Word of God says. But then they won't do anything about it. That's mental assent. And that is the area of a person's life that Satan can easily infiltrate. Because they're just sitting on either their past laurels or what they're saying, they have faith, and yet they're not doing anything. You got to get up off your seat and do something. Do, do, do. And that's what believing is. Now, there are things in God's Word that we have faith in that don't require any doing on our part. Like in the very beginning, I often think of this as a simple but good explanation, example. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Well, nothing I have to do about that other than accept it as truth. And I do. I accept that as truth. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So in that particular instance, I can have faith without doing anything. But there are other places in the Word of God that it requires action. The Word says such and such, and then there's action. Even something as simple as salvation, where it says in the Word that if thou shalt believe in thine heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, number one, that's to agree with the Word, that if thou shalt agree in thy heart that Jesus is Lord and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, there's some action involved there. That's accepting that as the truth, and that's making that your own. That's accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Now, that's a very simple action, but that's by grace, and that's where it all begins. Now, as a Christian, now you can act. You are saved by grace through faith, not anything of your own. It's the gift of God, and that's just awesome. And there are many other things in the Word of God that require action. Some don't, some do. So it's more than just saying, oh, I have faith. A lot of people say that. There are people that say that they have faith in God and they're ignorant of His Word. If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, verse 15, verse 16, and one of you say unto them, well, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what profit? What doth it profit? Well, if somebody, or a brother or sister, they need clothes or food, and you say, oh, bless you, be comfortable, be warm, be full, think warm thoughts, think full thoughts. Does that change anything? No. And, you know, there's another point there, that believing is not some mystical mental mindset. It just isn't. It's action. In fact, in the Greek, the word that's used to get to the English word believe, believest, believing, is the Greek word pisteo, which is a verb. A verb connotes action. The Greek word that is translated faith in English is the Greek word pistis or pistis, which is a noun in the feminine gender, and a noun always describes a person, place, or what? Thing. So faith is a thing. Believing is an action. First, I have this thing. In other words, I have confidence, which is a thing, right, in God and what he has said. And I'm so confident in God, I so trust him and his words that I will, if required, act on them. Now, people do this all the time. You wouldn't go to a dentist you didn't trust, would you? Or a doctor you didn't trust? When you lose trust or confidence in a doctor, you're reluctant to go there, right? And then if said doctor gives you certain advice, then you don't have any trust or confidence in it. You don't believe it. So because you don't believe it, you don't act on it. You understand? It's really quite simple. Well, even so, verse 17, faith, if it hath not works or action, it's dead, being alone or by itself. Yeah, a man can say, thou hast faith and I have action. Show me thy faith without thy action, and I will show thee my faith by my action. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works or action is dead? Was not Abraham our father, and Abraham is our father, now we're not genetically related to him in a biological sense, but because he is the father of faith, if you have faith, then you are related to Abraham. Faith in what? In God. When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar, was not Abraham our father justified by action when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Was he not justified when he did it? You see? See how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. And the word perfect there, it means to complete something. To consummate, to reach the intended goal or purpose of something. Well, okay, the purpose of faith is that you would believe, you see? The reason God says to us in his word, do this and this, is because he wants us to do this and that, whatever it might happen to be. And so if we do what he has said we should do in his word, if we have faith in his word, to the end that we'll act upon it, that is, we believe, then our faith is made perfect. In other words, it's reached its intended goal. It's consummated. Just like a marriage, when two people get married, they consummate their marriage generally by the intimacy of the marriage bed. And I know that probably not so popular anymore, but years ago that was pretty much the way things worked out in most cases, or at least that's what they would tell others, that consummation. And if, in fact, years ago in the court system, if two people got married and did not consummate their marriage, that marriage could be easily annulled by whatever entity had performed the ceremony, with particular denominations and so forth, and the local state governments would honor that. If it wasn't consummated, that was used to be. Today it doesn't matter, of course, but years ago it used to matter that if it was not consummated, that it was not a done deal. This same thing, if you enter into any contract with somebody, with another party, once you enter into the contract and you do whatever it is that the contract says to do, you sign the paper, you shake on it, and the deal begins, it's consummated. It's reached the purpose of the agreement. We agree to do this, that, and the other thing, and then we do what? We do it. So, That's what perfect means there. It certainly doesn't mean perfect as in without fault. So faith wrought with action on the part of Abraham, and by his action, his faith was consummated. And the scripture was fulfilled. Now look at this, it's awesome. Abraham did what? Believed God. And it, not his faith, but his what? Believing was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, by action. What a tremendous truth. See, Abraham is the father of all who believe because when God told him, take thine son, thine only son, Isaac, in whom the seed is called, take him and offer him upon the altar. In other words, he wanted him as a burnt offering. Abraham actually did what God told him to do. Or at least he made the effort. The angel stopped him. Isaac said, don't we have a sacrifice? Oh, my father. Tied on the altar there. There was a goat, and it had its horns snagged in the brush. And because Abraham said to Isaac, the Lord shall provide. And he did provide when Abraham did what? Believed. You see the difference? He had the faith in God, and the faith that he had was consummated in his action. He acted upon what God said. Abraham believed God. What a tremendous truth. The Bible in basic English renders the 14th verse, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? Bible in basic English renders that this way. What use is it, my brothers, for a man to say that he has faith if he does nothing? It makes sense, doesn't it? In the Weymouth version, what good is it, my brethren, if a man professes to have faith and yet his actions do not correspond? And it's true. Show me that you have faith by your believing. You can say that you have faith all day long. If you refuse to act on the word of God that you know that requires action on your part, then you are not believing. And your faith is empty. It's by itself. It's like a body without life. That's why it says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit, without breath, is dead, so faith without works is dead also. If you have a human body and there's no breath life, what do you got? You have a cadaver, a dead body, right? And so it is with faith. A person can say they have it, but if they don't act, what good is it if you do nothing? The intended purpose of God's word is to do something. Look in Romans 2. So there's a distinct difference between faith and believing. It's not complicated. It's really quite simple. Although I have, over the years, in my experience in the Christian ministry, I have seen great confusion surround the usage of the English word faith, as it's found in the King James Bible and elsewhere, and the English word believe or believing, as it's used in the King James Bible and elsewhere, but there's nothing to be confused about. The Greek word from which the word faith in the New Testament is rendered is a noun. The Greek word from which the English word believe or believing or believest is rendered from is a verb. It's really quite simple. Believing is a verb. A verb connotes action. You know, you have being verbs. Is, are, was, were, be, am, been, have, has, had, do, does, did. Shall, should, might, what, might, could, and sometimes I forget the other. But it's an action verb. It requires action. A verb is action. John threw the ball, right? So, simple to remember. Romans 2, verse 25, talking about circumcision and obeying the law of God. Circumcision, addressing the Jew here, verily profiteth if thou keepest the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward of the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So, it's like the guy that gets the tattoo that says Susie on it, right? Because he's in love with Susie, right? Well, he doesn't go get the tattoo before he meets Susie, or a person named Susie. And then if he does meet a person named Susie and gets a tattoo, he ought not to be hanging around with Mary, right? Because then the outward expression of the tattoo is denying the inward expression of the reality. Likewise with circumcision. Some of those individuals in the lands and times of the Bible who are of the nation of Israel would have the foreskin of their genitalia removed, and now they would think they were righteous simply because of an outward action. But the outward action needed to be based on an inward reality. Even so, faith is in the same gender. You have faith, that's an inward reality, then you make that an outward reality. It's really very simple. 1 Corinthians, another expression of the same truth. Chapter 13, another maligned chapter in the Bible. They use this to describe love. But it's a specific type of love. It's the love of God that's described here. And it's described regarding our actions in the church, our actions as Christians to one another. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, that's the love of God, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Just a bunch of noise. Could you still speak in tongues? Yes, absolutely. Would it be genuine? It could be. But if it's not based on the love of God, then it's nothing more than noise. And though I have, and again, we have these italicized words, you might notice, the gift of prophecy. Well, the prophecy is not a gift in light of what we're reading here, which is talking about manifesting the Spirit, which is in your inner man. That kind of prophecy is not a gift. So that's improperly supplied. So if you have a pencil, you can scratch it if you like, or just remember that it's improperly supplied. Because all of God's people born of His Spirit have the ability to prophesy. We do it in our fellowships here in Frontier Christian Ministries on Sunday mornings. We did it this morning. We prophesy. And that is not a gift. That is evidence of the gift being the Spirit of God resident within the person who is bringing forth the word of prophecy. But even so, if I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not the love of God, I am nothing. I have no profit. I am not benefited by it. You understand? And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not the love of God, it profiteth me nothing. A little side note there, obviously charity, as is understood today, is much different than how it was understood when the King James translators rendered this passage in 1611, where they understood charity as the love of God. Today, we understand charity in our current vernacular as giving somebody something. But here it says, if you bestow all your goods, well, by today's standard, to feed the poor, that would be charity, right? Charitable. But by their standard, that had nothing to do with charity. Charity meaning to them means the love of God. So when we read it here in the Bible, in the King James Version. That's how we need to understand it. You see, if we don't have charity or love of God, there's no benefit to us as the individual. Now, the person that I give the food to, they might be benefited because they're not hungry anymore. But where's the benefit to me? Because you should be benefited when you do the things of God. Believing is a two-way street. When you believe, there's a benefit involved. If you tithe, then your needs will be met. God recognizes that as your trust for Him to support you, to meet your needs, to take care of you. If you hold on to every dime you get, and you say, oh, I believe that the Bible says I should tithe, but you never do. Well, what benefit is it to the man if he says he has faith and he does nothing? What good is it if a man professes faith and his actions don't correspond? There's no benefit to the man. You see? Now, of course, if I gave my body to be burned and, you know, I helped others that way, they'd get blessed, but I wouldn't. And I've seen people, you know, in church and churches, they just run themselves ragged in service. I'm doing air quotes, right? But they're not doing it out of the love of God, so there's a resentment there. And instead of having love as a motivating factor, because love should be the motivating factor, they don't get the profit. You can do it. Of course you can do it. You can speak in tongues, you can prophesy, you can tithe, you can do all these different things, but if there's no love of God in it, you as the individual don't get profited. Love is very important. James, again, if you go there, only this time go to chapter 1, because there's that little word there, very big meaning. You know, a lot of times that's when people get cold feet, when something is required of them as a Christian. I've seen a lot of people fall by the wayside because they didn't want to have any commitment. They didn't want to have any requirement on them. And of course, not everybody has to do what I do. But as children of God, the Word of God says we all are responsible for that which we know. For to whom much is given, much is required. In James chapter 1, verse 22, I just want to look at the one verse here. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving who? Your own self. And you know, it's an interesting thing because if you hear the Bible taught, it's real exciting and you get pumped up. Yeah, right? You're all jazzed. You think you did something. We didn't do anything yet. You got to take whatever it was you heard in that particular Bible teaching and then apply it in the week ahead or whatever, for as long as you can remember to do that. So there's a purpose to it, you see. The purpose to this teaching today is whatever word of God you know that requires some action on your part, well, do it. See, read it again. Be ye a doer of the word and not a hearer only, deceiving only yourself, nobody else. And the bad part about deception is when you're deceived, you don't know it. Why don't you know it? Because you're deceived. See, sin, pardon me, sin is deceiving. People sin all the time and they think they're not sinning because they are deceived. We don't want to be deceived in life. We want to know. Look, if you don't know where you're making a mistake in life, you can never correct it. So you continue on in that same mistake for a long, long time. Look in Matthew 7. Would you rather be wise or would you rather be foolish? Would you rather be benefited or would you rather do things and not get any result from that which you've done? Matthew 7. That's a good point, isn't it? Matthew 7. Verse 21, we do things expecting results, right? So that also holds true for God and His Word. If I do His Word, I should expect the result. And I will get the result if I've done it with love and I've done it, I'm believing. In Matthew 7, verse 21, I know you know this passage, but not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? But then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that, and what really were they doing? Working iniquity. You know, a lot of times people do things, but their motive, pardon me, I need to take care of that frog. He needs water. Sunday morning frog. A lot of times people do things, and they do them for the wrong reason. And you'll see people who will give and do things, but there's a motive behind it. And, you know, God does not consider outward actions to be sin. God considers the motive that inspired the outward actions. And that is the point to which he considers that to be sin or not sin. I mean, you could do a lot of things. That's the problem with religion. They try to address the outside. But it isn't the outside that matters. It's the inside that matters. And the inside is where the motive and intent is for what a person did on the outside. Be it circumcision, be it a tattoo, be it a gesture, be it, you know, some service that's rendered, whatever it might happen to be. And so these people were saying and doing these things, but inwardly, their motivation for such was incorrect. Therefore, and the word therefore is therefore for a reason, right? Why for is it therefore? Because whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which buildeth his house upon a rock. Now this is just an example. That you build on a foundation that's firm, that supports you. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not. For it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened. He isn't a man who's built his house upon sand, but he's likened unto a man which built his house upon sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Interesting that, I hadn't thought of this earlier, but just now it comes to mind. We were talking, before we began in the teaching hall this morning, we were talking about the homes on the banks of the Matanuska River that are too close to the bank, and the banks are becoming eroded because of the higher water levels and such, and they're losing land, and in some cases, actually, the homes that are built too close, maybe they weren't that close when they first built them, but the land underneath them was not solid, and those homes found themselves in the drink. It's interesting, we were just talking about that, weren't we? And that's true in life. No matter what you build upon, the rains are going to come. The storms in life are going to be there. Building upon a rock, and that rock, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, that doesn't guarantee you that storms won't come. That's not the promise here. That's not what Jesus was saying here. The storms will come. In life, everybody gets storms. The difference is, what foundation have you built upon? If you have built upon a sandy foundation, in other words, one that is not solid, and when those rains and when those winds come, it's going to fall. And come they will. Make no mistake about that. But if you're built upon a solid foundation, when all of that's over with, when the rain ceases and the winds stop, and the sun comes out, you'll still be standing on good, solid ground. So we choose whether to be wise or foolish. Now, a fool is one who has careless habits in both mind and body. And wisdom is based upon a person who knows what information to apply, when and how to apply it. That's wisdom. So we know, whatever it is we know from God's Word, that if we will take that Word of God and build our lives upon it, that we will be wise. And as such, we'll see the benefit. Look in chapter 5 of Matthew, the 16th verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No. Glorify what? Or whom? Your Father, which is in heaven. So we don't want to, when we do good works, we don't want to call attention to ourselves. We want to continue to draw people to God. Galatians 5, please. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. A lot of times people think that, you know, to be a Christian and to do the things of God, it's confining. It's limiting. But it's not. It's liberty. It's freedom. All that other stuff, sin is bondage. It is. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That'd be the world. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profiteth you nothing. But I testify again, every man that is circumcised, that he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. And the word worketh means energized. Faith, our faith, is energized by love. That's the motivation. You know, there are different motivators in life. Love is a big one. Fear is another big one. So our faith, what we have confidence and trust in, is energized by the love of God. So there's your motive. For what you do, you see how this all works and fits together. And of course, Paul, by revelation here, is correcting the Galatian believers. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, you take a lump of dough, you put a little bit of leaven in there, it changes the appearance. It changes the texture, it changes the flavor forever. That dough is never the same again, and you cannot find the leaven in it anymore because it has completely integrated itself in the dough. So it is with the doctrine of the world. A little bit of it, a little bit of that religiosity in a person's life, a little bit of that doctrine, it turns the whole thing sour. Rather than turn it sweet. Doesn't take much. Takes a little. Just a little. I have confidence, verse 10, in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which troubled you. Yeah, there's a little bit of levity on the part of God. They were pushing for circumcision, these legalistic religious Jews. And Paul, by revelation, said, I would they were cut off, meaning the whole Megillah. Cut it all off. Cut them off. There's a little levity there. See, God's got a sense of humor. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. So any service we render must be by love. And then, of course, if you have an opportunity, you can read the rest of the passage when you have time and your leisure. But for now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we'll pick this record up in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Doing. You have faith, you do. You work. You believe. You have love, you labor. Patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in sight of God our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your what? Election of God. And lastly, if you would, go with me to Titus. Timothy, Titus. Right before Hebrews. And Philemon. And we're going to Titus chapter 3. And this is where we'll conclude. And so we have seen that faith is different than believing, though believing emanates from faith. And our faith should be, the motive should be to act upon our faith. The motive, the inspiring, the energizing motive should be the love of God. It should not be some selfish, self-centered thing, but the love of God. And, you know, if you read about the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13, it's got some great characteristics there. So here we have, faith is having that trust and confidence in God's word to the end that you will act upon it and you recognize God as the supreme authority, that he is credible beyond any understanding. And believing is action. It's a verb. We have acted upon that which God has told us. Titus 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will, that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish and questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Now the word heretic, I'd like to conclude with this so you understand it. The word heretic is a person who has chosen a particular sect or a particular set of believing principles. That person is a heretic, comes from the Greek word which has to do with the word sect. Now we have religions that are divided into sects. You see how hurtful that can become in the Muslim religion, where you have the Sunnis and the Shiites looking to hurt one another, and the Wahhabis, they're all on one another. They have sects, they have different sets of believing, and they can't convince one another, generally speaking, that the other is right. So even though they're under the same auspices of the same umbrella of their version of religion, they fight with each other. You see the same thing in Christianity, where one sect or denomination is set at loggerheads with another because they have chosen a sect or a series or a set of doctrines and beliefs that they refuse to change from. It's kind of like the Trinitarians. No matter what evidence you show a Trinitarian from the written word of God, from the manuscripts that the written word of God was translated from, the versions and other languages into which it has been rendered, even though you can show an abundance of proof and evidence that there is but one God, they will cling vociferously, if that's a correct use of that word, they will cling tenaciously, I know that's a correct use of the word, to their belief system, and if you talk to that person more than twice, you're wasting your breath. And that's what it's talking about. He that's a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. That means excuse yourself, knowing that he is subverted and sinneth and condemns himself. You know, from my point of view, no person has the right to hearing the word of God more than twice until every man has heard it at least once. Everybody needs to be given the opportunity to decide for themselves. And if a person rejects the word that you speak two times and continues to tenaciously hold on to and vociferously defend their belief system, despite what you show them, excuse yourself and move on. So that's a little bit about faith and believing from God's magnificent, matchless word.